We ask, Lord, that you would just give guidance in that time and direction, Lord. Brian brings the Bible study to us all, and pray, Lord, that you'd continue to speak through him through the week, to reach us as far as the different principles from your word. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity we'll all have through the week. We also pray, Lord, that you'd also be with Dave and Carol as they share through the week about missions. And Lord, I ask that you would give Dave and Carol words to say and be able to describe what's going on in the mission field, an opportunity for each one of us to be able to support them in prayer and also financially as well too. But Lord, also that we just catch a glimpse of maybe what God has for us. Maybe he wants us to go into that type of ministry. Maybe he wants us to go and join David Carroll in that ministry. Whatever it might be, I pray, Lord, that we would be ready and prepared to answer your call in our life about that. I also pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with Nathan as he prepares for the youth Bible study. And Lord, during that time, it would be a creative time of learning about you. And Lord, that the youth will draw close to you through this week. And as they have questions maybe about their faith or questions about you, Lord, that you'd give Nathan wisdom and discernment, knowing how to answer those questions and be able to guide those young people into your word and to find answers there as well, too. I also pray, Lord, that you'd be with Becky as she gives leadership to the Vacation Bible School and all that goes on there with the kids. Lord, I pray that you would prepare each one of those little guys and girls to not only have fun during the week, but also to be able to hear your call in their life, to have you as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that there will be moments to be able to pray with them and lead them in a prayer to receive you as Savior. And I pray, Lord, also too, that you would continue to be with the helpers and workers that will come alongside Becky to be with those kids. Prepare them to be a blessing to those children. And I pray, Lord, that you'd just continue to guide and direct in that ministry as well. Lord, again, it's an abbreviated, different kind of camp this year. But Lord, at least we're having camp, and that is such a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for those who can attend here tonight. And Lord, as we gather and hear from you through your servant Todd, I pray, Lord, that you would be able to reach our hearts with your message tonight. Lord, that we'd be receptive to what you have for us. And it's going to be different from those who are around us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us focus in on what you have for us. You have for each one of us individually. And Lord, that we'd be ready to respond in obedience to what you have. Be with Todd as he brings your message. Pray, Lord, that you would speak through him. Lord, that your spirit would be upon him as he preaches your word. And Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to have all these men and women coming together to lead us in the different studies and the evening service and camp. And I just pray, Lord, that again, you would be glorified through it all. Lord, whatever we have had going on this weekend or this last week as we come into this camp time, I pray, Lord, that we would lay it down at your feet right now so that we wouldn't be distracted by those things, those concerns, those anxieties, and remind us that we can lay those at your feet and trust in you for taking care of those things, bringing answers to maybe our concerns and maybe, Lord, those unspoken requests that might be represented here tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would let each one know that you are a God that can be trusted with those concerns. And Lord, thank you also, too, that as we come together through this week, Lord, I pray that you would develop friendships and develop opportunities to be able to do things together, have fellowship together. It's been a while for some of us to be able to be with others and to freely be able to share with one another in fellowship time. So, Lord, I pray that this will be a week that we won't soon forget. And, Lord, that you would just continue to work in each of our lives. We give you permission to do whatever you need to do in our lives, Lord, to draw us close to you. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege it is to come together during camp time. And, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way through this week. We love you so very much. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, Annie and Annalie will come up and share in special music.
I've had a number of people ask how Mark is doing, so I'll just take the opportunity to just kind of give an overall. Currently, at the moment, he's not doing really well. He has a stomach bug that he got yesterday, so we're just praying he stays out of the hospital. So that's the current prayer. COVID has not been very kind as far as restrictions and so forth. So in that area, he's digressed quite a bit in what he was able to do prior to COVID, just because we've been limited on how much time we can spend with him or how close we can be to him, which has greatly affected that. But through it all, we remain hopeful. We still believe there are miracles yet to take place. And we thank you for your prayers, your continued prayers throughout this journey that we've been living for the last 3 years. Annalie and I will be flying home to Iowa on the 23rd, and that'll be the first time that we have been apart for a length of time. So we'll be there for 10 days. And so just pray that he understands why. I haven't seen my family in almost 4 years, so it's time to go. But it's going to be hard because this will be our first time without him. So anyways, there's still lots to pray for, but we are still praising the Lord just for the little things. And we count it a blessing to have so many who have stood beside us and behind us and before us throughout this. So thank you.
It's not 115 degrees. Broken is my life, maybe.
Amen. I hope that's your prayer tonight. Years of working for missions, I would always then follow that up with, all right, now who's going to the mission field? So we need to be available for Christ. It's great to be here. I am so thankful. Thankful for a lot of things. One, I'm thankful that your heat wave is over. My people in my church knew I was headed this way, and they were kind of watching it, and they said two things. Are you going downtown? And is it air conditioned? And both of those were no. So I appreciate Jim extending the invitation for again this year. We were to do this last year, and he just said, hey, can you hold on for one more year? And so I'm real thankful for the opportunity to do that. I love coming to Oregon. I started coming back in the mid-90s. I was a young pastor in Pennsylvania with the Evangelical Church, and they put this young kid on the denominational board as the conference representative. So I started coming out for denominational board meetings, and that was, I don't know, at first you think it's an honor, and then you sit through a few and realized that nobody else wanted the job. So, I thank the Lord. So ever since then, it's been about every other year, something in ministry, God's pulled me back to this part of the country, and I thoroughly enjoy it. In 2007, Paul Lund asked me to go to Clark County Camp to preach there up across the border. And he said to me, he said, the reason I want you there, he said, I want a young evangelist. And now I'm just a guy. So 14 years later, not so young anymore. But it's great to be here. This afternoon when I got in and settled in, I thumbed through the, there's a history book in the room. And so I was thumbing through that, looking through, and I got to tell you, I got incredibly overwhelmed. Looking at some of the speakers that have come through here before me. And so I was thinking, okay, there was some of these guys that I knew as a kid. There was Eldon Furman, Wilford Fisher, who did a camp in Indiana that I was called to preach at while he was there. And, you know, the list just goes on and on. And then, you know, I had two of my former bosses were in there, Tom Hermes and Hubert Harriman. Although my favorite part of the book, I'm going to take a picture of it and send it to him. I heard from Tom a couple weeks ago. He's still going strong, doing a camp meeting this week for the Nazarenes. But there's a picture of Tom in there from 1974. That is gold. And I'm going to send that to him and remind him that he was young at one time, but it was a long time ago. But there was one name in there that scared me to death, and I had no idea you folks knew him. For some of you may not know it, this was an older name, but it was Dr. William Coker. He was here twice. He was my New Testament prophet, Asbury, and he still strikes fear into me all these years later. The absolute most difficult professor. I learned a lot, but oh man, when I saw that he was on my rotation, I would sweat it. And just reading his name again, I started sweating. Isn't that awful? But I think it was because of the heat. So, hey, listen, it's great to be with you. I just pray that God helps us this week. Just focus on Him. What a crazy year. we're probably going to be saying that till we're done. Remember COVID-19? There's markers in generations, aren't there? For some that are a little older than me, they all remember where they were when JFK was shot. For the next generation, it was they remember where they were when they heard about the towers and 9/11. And now all of us will be telling stories of a pandemic. And so so I pray that as we have the ability to tell stories, that it can be, and God was faithful. And so here we are tonight because God is faithful. We're gonna kick things off with Matthew chapter 2, and a familiar story to us, but we want to look at a challenge just on who we are this evening and who we are in Christ. The song was perfect for where we're headed tonight, about our availability just to serve Him and to be all that that God wants us to be. Matthew chapter 22, it's verse 15. I thank the Lord that He pulled the curtain back a little bit for us here so that Matthew tells us what's up. He tells us what's going on, because here's what he says. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Him in His words. So right there we know the intent of their heart, of these men that are coming to Jesus. The Pharisees had laid a trap to try to trap Jesus in His words. They sent their disciples. See, Jesus isn't the only one with disciples. That's still true today, unfortunately. They sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, and they really lay it on thick here. We know You are a man of integrity and that You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You are not swayed by men because You pay no attention to who they are. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. You ever receive any of those? Yeah, I'm not real sure they meant that as a compliment. Verse 17, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Great question. We're all on the edge of our seat, hoping that Jesus says, of course you don't have to pay taxes. But Jesus, knowing the evil intent, said, you hypocrites. Ouch. Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought Him a denarius. And He asked them, whose portrait? That's NIV. King James has a better word there. Whose image? Oh, we're going to stick with that word tonight. Whose image is on this coin? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then He said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left Him and went away. Verse 22, when they heard this, they were amazed. They were so shocked by His answer, they missed the obvious. The obvious response to this is another question that should have been asked and needs to be asked. If Jesus pulls out a coin and says, whose image is on this? And they say, well, that's Caesar's. And then He says, all right, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He doesn't just say, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. He goes on and says, and give to God's what is God's. So the next question should have been, well, what is God's? So if this coin is Caesar's, then I'm giving it back to Caesar, and He tucks this in, then give to God what is God's. They don't even seem to care what is God's because they're so amazed by His answer, because their trap failed, basically, that they go away perplexed, and they don't ask the incredible question that I want us to ask this evening. If I give to Caesar what is Caesar's and I give to God's what is God's, the question needs to be asked of all of us, then what is God's? If I'm to give it back, what is it? What is God's? Look at what he does. He pulls out this coin and he shows him this picture. The picture of Caesar. I thank the Lord for the years that I was able to work in with World Gospel Mission. And one of the assignments that I had, I got to tell you, this was a sweet part of the job. It was a great gig. I was the liaison for the offices that we had in the United Kingdom, which meant every other year I had to go to the United Kingdom and go. It was their board meetings, but they were short, so that was great. So every other year, I had the privilege of going over. Sometimes we would do it in England. Sometimes we would do it in Northern Ireland. And so these were highlights. I look forward to these. But it was my very first time over there. And so I'm over there, and I'm having lunch between board meetings. We all kind of spread out. And some of you may have known this gentleman, a great guy. He's with the Lord today. Dr. Dennis Appleby said, "Todd, let's go to lunch together." Oh, sure. Are you kidding me? So not only was I over there, but I was sitting with one of my heroes. And so we were talking. And so I was trying to get a little bit of English history lesson. And if you ever wanted an English history lesson, he's the guy to get it from. And so he's talking to me about the Commonwealth nations. I'm not going to get into all the history of that, but that's all these nations all over the world that are connected to what is still called the United Kingdom. I asked him, I said, "Well, how many, you know, Commonwealth nations do you have?" And he said, "Well, we don't have as many as we used to." He said there was one country we had that we just really didn't want to keep, because who in the world would want to keep a bunch of people who throw tea into the Boston Harbor? So that tells you how British Dennis Appleby really was. And so we're going on, and so this was early 2000s, and there wasn't Brexit and all this yet, but there was the Euro and the EU. And so I said to Dr. Appleby, I said, he's the type of guy you never called Dennis, you know? So I said to Dr. Appleby, I said, "Tell me, this was my first trip over there, and I've got euros in my pocket, and I've got British pounds in my pocket. And I said, why isn't England on the euro?" He reaches into his billfold and he pulls out a British pound, a note, our equivalent of a dollar, and he points to the Queen. And he goes, "Because her picture's not on it." I thought, dude, she is not that pretty. What in the world does her picture have to do with anything? I didn't say that to him. I just said, "I don't understand." He said, without her image on our currency, our sovereignty is threatened. If their king or queen, if their monarch is not on their currency, he felt, and all of England still does because they still have the pound and they've kind of thumbed their nose at the euro, they felt they can't rule themselves. They can't call the shots if the currency isn't theirs. So they'll join the EU, they'll join whatever group you want, but just don't take our sovereignty. And in order to hold on to their sovereignty, it was their money. Still is. Jesus is standing there. And he pulls out a coin, just like Dennis Appleby did. And he points to Caesar. And he says, "Whose image is on this?" "Well, Caesar's." That was my English lesson that day. Whose image is this? "Well, it's Queen Elizabeth. She's our ruler." Which means she calls the shots. She's behind the money. Get this. She makes it valuable. Her image on that pound note makes that piece of paper valuable. Just like Caesar's image on that coin makes that coin valuable. If you put my picture on there, you're sunk. And so Jesus says, whose image is on this? And they don't ask the question then, give to God's what is God's, because here's where I'm headed. If we stick with that picture, the question then needs to be asked of us. If we are gods, what makes us gods? I'll tell you. We bear His image. And that's why we are gods. And whether somebody ever acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord or not, friends, we need to hear this part. They still bear His image. The image of God sets into motion almost all of our theology. Without the image of God, we have nothing but sand to stand on. And if you want a proof of that, look at a humanistic world that has taken the image of God off of man and see what's happening. And so we go back to Genesis. We go all the way back to Genesis to find out the truth and the power of this parable. Well, not a parable, but just this life lesson. You don't have to go with me, but you can if you want to make sure that I'm not making stuff up. Genesis chapter 1, here's what he says in verses 26 and 27. We know them, we've heard them. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth. See, we rule the earth. Earth doesn't rule us. And over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created man in His own image. In His image, He created male and female. And God blessed them. Be fruitful and increase in number. Friends, we bear the image of God. Now, I can stop there, but it's camp meeting, so I won't. I mean, you got to get your money's worth, right? So here we go. Here's how the image of God sets things in order. God's done all this creation, okay? So if you don't believe in that God created all this, then we're not even talking the same language. So God's created all this. He's put it all together. He spoke it all. He hasn't touched anything yet. So according to God's word, He now forms with His hands us. He puts us together. What's different between you and I and the animals? I got a dog. Dog's name's Millie. Millie's 12 years old. Millie's to the point that, this is a hard thing to confess. My wife and I are ready for Millie to go to her heavenly home. She smells like death, so why doesn't she just die? But I don't know. She's a sweet dog. We've had her for a long time. But it's time. It's time. Why can I be so... Now, some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, what a horrible person, and the week is just shot for you. I'm sorry about that. Why can I be so cavalier about my dog? I love my dog. It's a great dog. It's been a good companion. I'm not having a prayer vigil for my dog. I'm not evangelizing my dog. That boat sailed a long time ago. What's the difference between me and my dog? Well, my dog has a brain, has a heart, needs fed, a lot of things that Mindy does for me, I do for the dog. Isn't that sad? But Millie, as sweet as she is, has no soul. And contrary to Disney, not all dogs go to heaven. Oh, there's animals in heaven, we see that. But my dog has not been atoned for. Jesus didn't die for Millie. Because Millie doesn't bear his image. But I do. And Jesus died for me and you. And so as he's forming us, something beautiful, not only physically, but, and don't check out on me, something beautiful theologically happens. God breathes into us. He doesn't give his breath to the horses. He doesn't give his breath to the fish. But he gives his breath to his image. And ever since Adam took that first gasp, the breath of God has been present on this planet through his image. You talk about, you know, we talk about in pastors and in apostolic succession where we lay hands on the ordained and we think, okay, we can trace this all the way back to Peter or whatever. Friends, I want to tell you, we go back farther than that. Every one of us has our breath that was given to us from Adam. Ever since he breathed, it has been a continuous flow of the transfer of breath from one human being to the other. My kids receive their breath from the oxygen of their mother's blood in their mother's womb until that day they were born and took that grasp of air. The breath of life is in them, and it's in every person that bears the image of God. Friends, it is not a coincidence that the word used for the Holy Spirit is breath. That's not a coincidence. God doesn't just haphazardly say, well, how about that? I breathed into them and now the Holy Spirit comes and that means breath. That's pretty cool. Friends, this is not an accident. God has put this together to show us our value so that when Jesus Christ goes to the cross to die for us, he is redeeming, hear this friends, his image in us that was given to us through his Holy Spirit and the breath that makes my soul eternal and not mortal. This flesh will die. The soul, the breath will not. And so we all bear that image. So when the question is said, well, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's and you give to God what is God's, the question needs to be asked, well, where's the image of God? And Jesus is telling us through his life, look in the mirror. We are his image no matter how ugly, no matter how sinful. The image of God is what makes you valuable. You are more valuable than any part of his creation. He even said so. He created everything, says, well, that's pretty good. And then he created us and said, that's really good. We are better than everything else he created, and so he died to redeem us. Friends, he is not going to redeem this planet. He will destroy this planet and build a new one. But he's not going to destroy Todd Eckhart. He's going to redeem Todd Eckhart. If he wanted to destroy us like he's going to destroy this earth, he could have just stopped with Adam and Eve, put a little thumb on him, squeeze him out, and say, well, we're going to try this again. I've often thought, well, why didn't God just wipe them out and just start all over? Because they bore his image. Anybody that's had a prodigal child knows exactly how God feels. That first one didn't turn out so good. Let's just abandon that one and try again. We don't do that with our kids. Why? Huh? Because they bear our image. Some look more like you than what you think. And that what we say, I've got two new grandkids, both born during COVID. That was a ride. Guess what the grandmas are doing? Trying to figure out who they look like. Well, I tell you what, those newborn pictures, I hope neither one of them look like me. Now that my grandson's about a year old and cute as a button, I think he looks exactly like me, but I'm told he doesn't. And here we say this, you're a spitting image. Friends, we are the spitting image of our Heavenly Father because He stamped His image on us, which then leads us to the next point. Friends, that's just point one. Next point is, because of that, this is why we have the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life is all wrapped up in one truth, and that is we are the image of God. You destroy the image of God, there is no reason to have the sanctity of life, and we live in a humanistic world that is proving that every day. There is no sanctity of life if life is not made in an image higher than it. I heard this is going way back. Back in the 90s, a guy named Frank Peretti, he wrote fictional novels. They're fiction. But I heard him on a radio interview one time. He's a kind of weird guy, actually. I don't know if all authors are or not. So if you're an author, sorry about that. The authors are sitting there thinking, yeah, but at least we're not speakers. So he said in his strange little radio voice, he said, the reason suicide rates are out of control is because we teach people in our schools, you, yourself, you're goo by way of the zoo, and that becomes you. So if goo, zoo, you become you by way of the zoo, he says, no wonder people don't have the sanctity of life because we have removed the whole reason for the sanctity of life. Now, this isn't a message about the sanctity of life, but it plays into it. But here's how it goes. I want to go further with this. All from Jesus saying, give God's what is God's. If life is precious to Him, and we know that it is, then the creation of life is also precious to Him. Friends, this is why sex has sanctity to it and why it is spoken about so often in Scripture. It is spoken about, I'll tell you, your sex life is talked about more in the Bible than your financial life. It is. Just read the Apostle Paul sometimes and how many times Paul has to say about sexual immorality. You know why sexual immorality is such a big deal to God? Because that is the very act that reproduces His image. Think of that for a minute. The sexual activity of human beings is we are an image factory to reproduce Him. That is unbelievable that He gave us that power. We're just stamping them out, one another image right after another. Of all the commands God gave us, we blew them all except one. Be fruitful. It's the only one we listen to. I like that idea of being fruitful. No, why is God so concerned about sexuality in Scripture? Because that is the means in which we have to create the image of God in this world. Every time a baby's born, there is a new person with God's image. That makes it sacred. It is sacred because it is reproducing God's image. And so when Jesus says, if this coin has Caesar's image on it, and you better give it to Caesar, and so whatever has God's image on it, you better give it to God, that's us. We are God's. And because of that, this flesh is sacred. It's sacred to Him. So he comes down and he says, all right, here's how you treat it now. Here's how you treat your body. Think of this for a minute. Paul later says that our body is the temple of God, and look at all that God taught the children of Israel to do and not do with the temple. Now, friends, I'm not saying this so that we can get out our rule books and wave it and then revert back into legalism and say, thank God I knew my legalism was sanctified all these years. No, it is not. Jesus made that very clear all through his 3 years of ministry. Legalism is not of God. In that, we must recognize that there is a sacredness to what God loves. And what God loves is sacred to Him. And He loves you. You are sacred. And I'm going to be transparent with you. Sometimes that scares the life out of me. I feel sometimes like Isaiah when he saw the Lord in the temple. And he started shaking. He said, woe is me. I don't belong here. But the image of God does. And I bear His image. And so His goal is to redeem my life so that His image now properly fits me. And I now am this sacred person who doesn't do all of these rules to make God happy, but rather I dig into His Word to say, what can I do to make you happy? And God says, just love me. Love me. We'll work on this stuff. You already have my image. That's why salvation cannot be earned. We already have His image. He already loves us. That's why Jesus and Paul tells us that before Jesus ever came to this world, He knew who we were and He still died for us. Really? You saw this planet? You saw the summer of 2020? And here's what He says. And I love them all. Oh, and then here's what He says too. If you're going to be like me, you love them too. Why do we love them? All? Because they have the image of God. Sent a volunteer to Uganda one time when I was with World Gospel Mission. She was a college volunteer. She was there just for the summer. And we were struggling and finding a good fit for her. And so we had a partnership with an orphanage. And we didn't know how it was going to go. She was the only North American in this orphanage working with all of these Ugandans. And it wasn't necessarily a Christian orphanage. They called themselves Christian, but there wasn't any Christian principles. They just called themselves Christians to help get children adopted faster. And so that was a big learning curve for us. And so we put her in this orphanage, and there was a little 2-month-old girl that obviously wasn't going to live. And Karen, our volunteer, wrote this up as a story and sat and told me the story. She saw this little girl and she started loving on her. And the workers said, "Leave that child alone. She's dying. There's others that need your help." And she said, "There was something in me that couldn't do that." And so I said, "What's her name?" And the workers said, "We haven't named her because she's going to die." She named her Precious. And she held Precious every day for the next week. And Precious died. And the Ugandan workers asked her, "Why did you do that?" And she said, "Because Jesus loved Precious. And they said, "Oh, how do you know?" And she taught me some great theology that day. She told them, "Because she was born in his image." Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And the question is, well, what is God's? The answer is you. Because Paul tells the Corinthian church, and here again, this is not some coincidence, Paul tells the Corinthian church, "You have been bought with a price." That image on that coin and the inscription is the face of God made by heaven. And so, along with the song that we sang tonight, my challenge for you in this week is to answer the question, have I given my life back to the one whose image I bear? There's been a lot of fantastic holiness preachers come through this building, and I am not claiming to outdo or question anything that has been said prior to this. But what I want you to do is to recognize that the core of holiness is to return his image to him the way that he found it. And that is whole and redeemed. And that's holiness. I give back to God what is already his. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for camp meetings. I thank you for the ability that we have to be together. Thank you for the sanctity of others. We need others. And unless we forgot, we had to experience a pandemic to remind us. And so we're together again in camp meeting to celebrate the image of God on his creation. Long live the King. Amen. God bless you. Hey, listen. I hope you can be here throughout the week. It's great to see you. Lord bless you.
Was that good or is that good? I hope you're here every night this week if you can possibly be here. I'm going to ask you to turn down to number 128. 128. I'm going to ask you to stand. Now, I was told that we're not going to have an altar call, but I do want to let you know this altar is never closed. If God has talked to you about something, maybe that image is a little tarnished. Maybe it needs to be shined up a little bit. This altar is open. You're welcome to come and pray. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Number 128, Jesus paid it. Restored that was tarnished. Father, I pray that you'd speak to every heart here this week. I pray that each one would get something new from thee or something old retaught, something that we need in our soul. Father, we know that the devil is doing everything he can out there to knock us down, to get us to doubt, to get us to hold in. But you've already won. You have already won. And Father, we just want to lift thee tonight. Pray that you be with Todd. Be with Brian as he brings the Bible studies tomorrow. Be with Nathan as he shares with these young lives. And then the children. We just pray for each area, Father, that this week would be a great week. That we just get closer to thee. Now we ask that you go with us tonight, give us a good rest, and bring us back tomorrow. We pray this in thy name. Amen. You are dismissed. Am I right? The candle shack is...